Tonight on The Last Christian, a powerful conversation of faith, reflection, and redemption. Join us as George Carneal shares his journey of transformation, hope, and renewed purpose through Christ.
Well, welcome everybody to another edition of the internationally syndicated Last Christian. And I almost said it, David. I'm still not used to it yet. But anyway, welcome to The Last Christian, not the radio show, but now the TV and radio show. And we do appreciate you guys joining us. That's Mr. David Paxton at the top of the screen there. My name is J.D. Williams, of course. And then our special guest today is Mr. George Carneal. George, I want to welcome you, first of all, to Last Christian, and then I'll let everybody know a little bit about you.
Thank you for having me. I appreciate it.
Absolutely. I think it's Carneal, though, isn't he?
I'm sorry, David.
How do you pronounce it, George? Carneal, right?
It's Carneal.
Carneal, okay.
Carneal.
Yeah. Carneal. Carneal.
Yeah. Okay, Carneal. All right.
All right.
So you were wrong. Good. Sure. I'm glad to know you were finally wrong about something, David. That's good.
Yeah. Okay. Well, I'm in the library looking it up now.
So. All right. Well, George is the author of From Queer to Christ. He was raised as a Southern Baptist raised by a Southern Baptist minister in the ultra-conservative Bible Belt, and for years struggled with his Christian faith and same-sex attraction. George shares his painful journey through a secular world at odds with homosexuality, in addition to a religious world that is hostile to homosexuals, perhaps sharing his journey through the eyes and mind of a confused child dealing with a same-sex attraction will give some insight into the pain and difficulty of navigating these two worlds. Now, George would eventually spend 25 years immersed in the homosexual lifestyle, mostly in the LA club scene, and shares the pitfalls of that journey. His story is not about glamorizing a life he once lived. It's merely his journey and what he learned along the way. Deliverance from that bondage is possible, and there is hope in Jesus Christ. So George now is a frequent speaker at churches and conferences and has appeared on numerous television and radio shows. So, George, I'll tell them right off the top here that if they want more information about you, that they can go directly to your website, and that's georgecarneal.com, www.georgecarneal.com, and that last name is spelled C-A-R-N-E-A-L. So, again, George, thank you so much for joining us, and David, would you mind going ahead and praying us into this episode,
yeah,
and we'll get going here.
It's going to be good. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for this time, Father. We could get your word out and plant those seeds. We ask that your latter rain come and water them, and it'll grow 30, 60, and 100 fold. Father, you have made a mighty move in George's life, and we ask, Lord, that that would be a witness to those who are, you know, in similar situations. So we give you all the praise and the glory for the word coming back, not void, and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I want to say this right off the top to where there's no confusion here.
Why?
We are not going to bash a lifestyle.
Why?
However, we are going to tell you that there is hope to escape what God sees as a lifestyle that is not to be led. I don't think that that's bashing. And we're going to look at all of this, and we encourage you guys to share this message with anyone that you feel would like to hear it or needs to hear it. What we expect to go into a little bit today anyway are the foundations, and this again is all about George's life now, the foundations of faith, the identity, and early conflict. Then in the second segment, we'll talk about the long road away and searching for a belonging and meaning. In the second half of the show, we expect to talk about the turning point, the conviction, the grace, and the surrender to Jesus. And then we'll finish things up with the life after surrender, the purpose, the testimony, and the hope that went into everything. George, I'm going to put these up, and again, as I told you before we even got going here, this isn't locked in stone. We can go wherever you want to. Listeners to our show understand we go off the rails all the time, so it's no big deal. But the foundations, faith, identity, and early conflict, your upbringing, the early faith exposure, and the internal conflict that shaped search for identity. Quickly going over the points here, growing up in the conservative Southern Baptist Bible Belt, early exposure to scripture and church life, internal struggles with identity, belonging, and self-worth, the emotional tension between belief and lived experience, early wounds such as rejection, confusion, shame, and silence, and how unaddressed internal conflict often leads to isolation. So you're looking here at identity versus a calling. And for those of you that have your Bible, look at Psalm 139 and also Jeremiah 1:5. The danger of unresolved spiritual tension and then God's awareness of the hidden heart. Hopefully, we will help our viewers to understand how early spiritual conflict can shape long-term decisions and why compassion and truth must work together. Now, George, I want to keep that up there just for a second to where you can kind of soak it in, and then you tell me where you want to go with this, what you want to address first. The floor is yours, sir.
Okay, I guess I'll just start briefly with my testimony, kind of addressing what you just had there, and we can take it from there.
Okay.
I do want to say, if there are any LGBTQ individuals listening, I just want you to know what I'm about to say, or anything in this interview, is not meant to take God's word and beat you upside the head with it, because I've been on the receiving end of that, and I know what it feels like. And I want to give to you what I wish someone had given to me about the truth of God's word and how much he loves even the LGBT individuals, and that Jesus died on the cross for all of us. Now, sometimes I will be speaking from when I was in the lifestyle, but I want to make it clear that I have been out of that life for 18 years. My identity is in Christ. It's not in my sexuality or my sexual orientation. Mm-hmm. That is not my identity. But I will have to refer back to that and speak as if I'm in the life to at least give an overview of what I was thinking and feeling at that time for Christians who may be confused as I jump back and forth. But I think that's necessary. But yeah, my father was a Southern Baptist minister, and growing up in the South, especially in the 70s, people weren't coming out of the closet. No one was out and proud. And growing up at that time, it was a very dangerous time for gays and lesbians. As many of the LGBT community will, as they know, someone suspecting that you were even gay or lesbian could get you run out of town, gossiped about, physically harmed, or even murdered. And there was something about the way when I was growing up and I would go to school, what was really confusing for me was in first grade when I would be attracted to a little girl, but I was also attracted to a little boy. But my attraction for boys grew increasingly stronger through elementary school. What I also didn't understand was that how the boys, they just were ruthless in teasing me and bullying me, physically threatening me, attacking me, and one guy threatening to slit my throat. This was the kind of terror I lived with in school. So when they would call me sissy, faggot, queer, queerbait, homo, and all of that stuff, I didn't know what those words meant for a while. Because again, these aren't words that people are discussing in public. But I knew by the tone that it wasn't good. But then when I figured out what they meant, I was even more confused as to how were they able to identify something about me that I had yet to come to terms with myself? I was really dealing with a battle in my head. I didn't understand why I was attracted to boys when everything around me was boy-girl. And I never thought about going to a library and trying to research information because there's that fear of being found out. Why would you be looking at that book? So this was a monster, as I call it, that I had to deal with in my head. In addition to that rejection and then going... Then you have society, of course, who at that time were very, they weren't actually kind to LGBT or gays and lesbians, because that's what it was at the time. Of course, when you go to church, then inevitably you're going to hear the sermons on Sodom and Gomorrah. And this really just sent me over the edge, especially when my father would say it, because I felt like it was a personal attack. And again, from the standpoint of a young child trying to process the magnitude of something I didn't ask for, didn't know where it came from, but yet I'm being condemned for something I hadn't even done yet. I was really struggling with a lot of anger. And by the time I got out of high school, I was very isolated, and I escaped through the world of music and pretend. That was my way of coping with life. By the time I graduated high school, I was done. When I got away from my parents, I told God I hated him. I go through all of this in the book, but I stopped going to church. I hated Christians, and I was just determined I'm going to find my own path. So my father was called to move from Tennessee to Florida to pastor a church. And it was there that I stumbled upon a gay bar. Or I met this guy at a dirty bookstore and he told me about a gay bar. So I get to this gay bar and this was a new world for me. Now, when you come from a world of where you're being bullied and ostracized, especially by male peers, and then I'm walking into this gay bar where guys are treating me differently, I'm getting a different kind of attention. Understand, I was so hungry for affection and for positivity. My father was very distant. He wasn't very demonstrative in his love. I had such a lack of male bonding, but I had a lot of female love from my female friends and my mom.
George, if I could jump in there, I think this has been trying to come out. So I think the Holy Spirit's asking. Now, you said your father was distant, and what I've noticed with everyone who has, been in that lifestyle, that's kind of the main idea is somehow it was because of the father's absence. Even if the father was there, you're saying your father was actually, even though he was there, he was distant. And that could be the danger of even being in ministry. Some people put their ministry above their family. Do you think that was a major catalyst in, why you went down this road? Or do you think it was from previous generations, maybe 3-4 generations back? What do you see as the main linchpin in you becoming gay at that point?
I think my father was a major role in that. Had there been some balance of where my male peers had accepted me and I had male bonding, maybe it would have balanced itself out. But I had zero male bonding except for my two brothers, and I would just do stuff with them. But there's usually a father or a mother wound when it comes to the gays and lesbians. And even with gay men, it sometimes isn't the father, it's the overbearing, controlling, manipulative mother who's cold and distant. You know, it's a parent issue, not to totally blame the parents. There could be sexual abuse from relatives or friends or church people, or there are so many issues that are at play here, especially shame, trauma, rejection, abuse. So I'm getting all of that as well. So I really can't pinpoint it. Plus, the generational curse thing does come to mind because I have some Freemasonry in my family line. Someone who was a 32nd degree Freemason. So I'm delving into that right now and trying to seek the Lord's wisdom on that. So when I go into a gay bar and I now have guys looking at me differently and treating me differently, I soaked that up because I was like a sponge, so hungry for water, so hungry for love. And I became easily addicted to sex, because what people don't know is when you go into that world, it's a very promiscuous lifestyle. And the things that you think you're going to find, you're not. And you also become exposed to the drug culture, the pornography, more depraved scenes. Of course, alcohol comes into play. You start to get exposed to a lot more deeper, more sinister, sadistic side of things as well. All I can say is that within 3 years, I had a sex addiction. I was battling drugs and alcohol. I had turned to male prostitution. I was struggling with depression, and I eventually attempted to take my life. And by the grace of God, yes, I survived, but it was going to be another 22 years before I got out of that lifestyle.
Let me break in on you here, because we're getting ready here to go into the next set. But you talk about early wounds, basically, is what I'm hearing a lot of, taken from what we've got prepared here. Rejection, confusion, shame, and silence. You also mentioned the 1970s. Well, of course, now that was the time when I was coming up. I guess we're both kind of dating ourselves here, but there is a huge difference between the acceptance of the 1970s, and I use acceptance lightly, 1970s and the 2000s. Would you agree with that?
Absolutely, yeah. I mean, there were still parts of the South that were very segregated. That's the world I came from. I mean, it was nothing for me to see the Ku Klux Klan burning crosses. That's the world I come from. So imagine some little queer boy being the town, a small town with, you know, rednecks and, you know, this was a scary time for me. It really was.
Yeah. Well, let's look at this, and I don't want you to get off of that too early if you're not ready to, but I do want to look at this, the long road away, because, you know, you spoke about, you know, getting away as fast as you could and really, you know, moving away from church's influence. We hadn't got to Los Angeles yet, but I'm sure we will. The contrast between outward freedom and inward unrest, attempts to silence faith rather than resolve it. I think you touched on that a little bit already as well. Emotional and spiritual exhaustion from self-definition and why success and belonging often fail to bring peace. And then we'll look at things also through a biblical lens as well, George, the prodigal journey, as in Luke 15, broken cisterns versus living water in Jeremiah 2:13, mm-hmm. and the cost of redefining truth to understand how the distance from God does not erase God's call, and that searching without truth often deepens emptiness rather than it resolves it. So my only question here, and then I'll let you go, is did you always sense that God was still trying to get into your life, even in those initial moments, really, of going into the gay lifestyle, or did you completely block that out for a while?
I didn't really feel it so much as a kid because I never thought of God as an ally. Because when you've got mean-spirited Christians, you know, saying things like God hates fags, fags are going to hell, God created AIDS to kill the fag, just stuff like that, it really stole my hope. And so my attitude was, well, God, I'll reject you before you reject me. So I was done. And I told him I hated him, and I felt bad about that, you know. Afterwards, because, you know, God has worked with me on that, and he's so gracious and loving, and he understands. And I've repented of that. But there was one point in Florida, I had a very scary situation when I was doing hustling, as they call it, male prostitution. And thankfully, I got out of that situation. I discuss it in the book. But my father called me not long after that, and he said, it's time to come home. And that really was a blessing. I had not been in touch with my family. I had cut everybody off. But I think had God not intervened at that moment, I had nothing really to live for. I think I would have been dead if I had stayed in that situation much longer. Once I got back to with my family, it wasn't long until I started this job. I met this guy, and he was gay, bisexual, had just gotten out of a marriage, and we moved to Los Angeles. And then that's where really things really just kind of took off. We were together for 7 years, but after that, I was still struggling with the turmoil of, is this right or wrong? He was very comfortable with it and thought it was okay. I did try going to church here and there. I still had a yearning for God, which is weird, even though I told him I hated him. I was so desperate for...
Well, you all do, yeah. I mean, yeah. Built in, right?
Hmm. Yeah, I was so desperate for connection. But I thought, well, how can I get to God without having to go to the church and to avoid the Christians? So that's where I started delving into New Age teachings and the occult and even Hinduism. And I discuss all of that in the book as well. By the grace of God, he was really patient with me because I wasn't doing it to be rebellious. I just hated Christians. I didn't want to be around them. They had hurt me so badly. But to answer your question, JD, I now can look back and see where God was really working on me, and especially at times where I almost crossed the line I was going to this New Age occult bookstore quite often and would browse. I was just so hungry for knowledge, and I was going to read the Satanic Bible, just going to take a look at it. But every time I went near it, my heart felt like it was just going to explode from my chest. It would start racing so fast. And then I'd walk away from it, and my heartbeat would get back into a regular pace. And I'd already bought all of the stuff for casting spells and love potions and all that stuff because I was so stupid at that time. But I think the Holy Spirit was still reminding me, don't you dare.
Start where, yeah. Okay, I'm going to jump in on you one more time, and I apologize for doing it, but actually it's because I have failed to do this so far, and that is to let people know that George does have the book, From Queer to Christ, My Journey into the Light. And you see the book cover there. If you're watching us in visual form, we hope you are. Just go to lastchristian.net, and you can find it there. But now, George's book is available in a multitude of languages. I don't even want to start there. But
oh, not languages, but just worldwide.
Yeah, obviously. Worldwide. Yeah, okay. Yeah. Yeah. But anyway, you got Amazon, USA, and worldwide locations. Also available in audiobook. Also, of course, in paperback and Kindle. And to get information, again, you just go to georgecornille.com. That's georgecornille.com. Again, I'm going to spell the last name for you, C-A-R-N-E-A-L. And you can pick up a copy there. George, I'm sorry to have broken in on you that, like that, but I should have gotten that cover up much sooner than I did. I apologize for that. Go ahead.
No problem. So yeah, to answer your question, the Holy Spirit was working on me. By the grace of God, he allowed me to, as I was studying New Age teachings and the occult and even Buddhism, Hinduism, there were things that spoke to me, but yet there was still something missing. And the one thing that really was the catalyst in causing me to step back from it all was this thing called reincarnation. My life sucked. And at the time, I was so miserable. When they would say to me, oh, you get to come back and do this over and over and over and over again. You get to grow. You learn from your mistakes. You get to be a better person.
I didn't want to
be a better person. I was done. But I knew that Jesus paid the price. He did the work for us. And we're told by God's word, we only live once and then the judgment. And they're telling us, oh, you get to come back and do this over and over. Well, that would make me want to go jump in front of an 18-wheeler. So,
and then you'd have to do it again.
Exactly. So I think, but also God also was exposing the holes in those world religions, things that just weren't making sense. And when I would ask people, they would kind of be a little flippant. They really weren't sure even what they believed. Now, I will tell you, the one thing I loved about the whole New Age Buddhist Hindu occult communities or Wicca is that a lot of those people are truly searching for answers. They were asking the questions that Christians don't seem to ask. They are really looking for a more deeper meaning of things. It's just unfortunate that the enemy is using them to lead them down the wrong path, a path that's going to be destructive. I find that a lot of Christians just don't even read the word. And if you ask them any deep, like I have a lot of questions that I want to get answered from God that the Bible doesn't answer. And so, of course, I'm always looking for spiritual leaders and wonderful pastors, maybe David, but I want to understand the deeper meaning of things. And I found that people weren't asking those questions. So I was very frustrated. And then you also have to realize living in LA where it is so shallow and it's all about the entertainment business and the gay life and being fabulous and what you drive, where you live, how much money you have, who you know, what celebrities you are around. It's such a shallow existence and I couldn't take it anymore. I think God was just starting to tighten the screws for me. Okay, I've given you this all of this leeway, all of this room, all of this space. I'm going to get you back to me. But the issue was God was trying to get me back into the church, and that's the one place I didn't want to go to. But how God moved was that, and I talk about this in the book, I got involved in a Bible study from an ad on television. For some reason, it appealed to me, but I couldn't get information. And I just said, God, if you want me to go to that Bible study, please have that ad run again. And sure enough, the next night it did. And look, I'm hardly a person. I'm a person who rarely ever watches TV. So it was just a fluke that I even turned on the TV.
No, it wasn't a fluke. That wasn't a fluke. Take that away. No, that wasn't a fluke. That was, that was there. Before I forget, I just ran through my mind a few minutes ago. I wrote it down. Are you familiar with a group called The Log Cabin Republicans.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I know there was an individual. I used to watch Bill Maher a lot. Mm-hmm. And there was a gentleman there, a gay individual, that... And I didn't really understand anything about this group. You know, I was like, this doesn't make any sense at all. The Republican Party is totally against this. And here's this guy, and he's like very outspoken and a Republican. And I was wondering, was there ever a point where you thought, well, maybe I can get in with a group like that, and that would fix my problem as far as, you know, being spiritual again, but with a group that believes like what I want to believe?
Well, I knew of the gay Republicans, and I had dated a couple of guys who were attorneys and were Republican. Mm-hmm. We just never really got into those more detailed conversations okay. about what they believe.
Okay.
Unfortunately, I was around more liberal gay lesbian individuals.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And living in LA, it's infested with liberals.
Oh, yeah.
So mm-hmm. I just kind of kept a lot of that to myself. So when I went to the Bible study, it really made me hunger for God even more. I didn't want to talk to anybody. Of course, I was cordial, but I just wanted to sit down and read the Word and learn. And then eventually God, I believe, ordained for me to meet this pastor who was, he was a pastor of a liberal church. And they were moving to have an LGBT class in this Baptist church. You have to understand, this was huge for me. Mm-hmm. I thought there were about 35 to 40 individuals in this class of people who were struggling with this issue. And for me to finally be around other individuals and to be able to connect and try to figure out how are you working this out? How are you walking this path? Those who truly love the Lord. Let me back up for a moment. A part of my anger in the church was for this reason, for decades. When I would go to pastors and ask for help, they would just kind of be dismissive. We don't really talk about that. Here's some ex-gay ministry. We'll pray for you and don't talk about it. And kind of, you know, shush you out the door like a fly. So, but then they would have classes for divorced individuals. And what really pissed me off, what really ticked me off.
Oh, you're fine. Don't worry about it.
Okay. What really pissed me off was you have these individuals, God's word talks about divorce. They have classes for these individuals, and these people have others to talk to, and they can rebuild their lives. And some of them would fall in love with, they'd meet somebody in class and they'd rebuild their lives. I never understood why there wasn't a class for LGBT individuals. And I'd often hear the argument, well, we're afraid they're going to get together and have sex. I don't need to go to church to find sex. I know where to go to get it. And it's not like you haven't heard of heterosexual.
We have about a minute left, so we're going to lead into the second half of this.
It's not like heterosexuals haven't had sexual relations in churches, too. So mm-hmm. I was grateful that this guy was having this class in which we could walk this out. So before we go to the next segment, I mean, we can take it into the next segment.
All right. Well, David, go ahead and take us out of the first half, and then
when David yells at me again,
then, George, we'll have you take up.
Well, we got a hard stop. They're going to cut you off in the middle of a sentence. Otherwise,
as soon as we come back, I'll let you pick up on that again. So anyway, again, we are meeting today with George Cornell and his book. How do you say this again? From Queer to Christ. When we'll be right back with the second half in just a minute.
Welcome to The Last Christian Media Store, the official home of products helping support Last Christian Media and our growing global ministry. Here you'll find faith-centered merchandise without compromise, designed to boldly proclaim truth in a world that desperately needs it. With more than 175 items available, there's truly something for everyone in the whole family. From apparel you can wear with conviction, to home and office items that reflect your faith, including thoughtful gift ideas for every occasion, each item is created to inspire, encourage, and stand firm. Every purchase helps to support the mission of Last Christian Media as we continue to share biblical truth, family-friendly programming, and uncompromising Christian content around the world. We invite you to visit www.lastchristian.net/store and explore the full collection. Last Christian Media, glorifying the Lord and proclaiming faith and always without compromise.
And welcome back, everybody, to the second half of Last Christian. And George, I'm going to let you go again here where you took off. If you remember where we left off in the first half, the floor is yours.
I do. Okay. So I'm in this class. Love it. But as time goes on, I'm seeing that the pastor and the teachers are pushing this into more of a, you can be a gay Christian. You can be actively in a relationship. Of course, we know being promiscuous is wrong, gay or straight. But I wasn't getting any peace with that. And I was so angry with God because I felt like I so badly wanted him to tell me, is it right or wrong? Because I had dealt with so much of the lies from the liberal theologians, the LGBT activists, the mainstream media, Hollywood, all of the crap that they feed you. It was like I was in a cult being programmed for 25 years that I was in that life. So I'm in the church setting and I could go to God's word and I can tell you the pros and cons of what the liberals and what the conservatives would say. I didn't know what to think or believe anymore. And I would sit in the car before I'd go into churches and just beat on the steering wheel and cry. And just, I was so mad at God. I was like, why don't you answer me? But as time went on, I was getting more and more uncomfortable. And as they kept pushing more for the acceptance, God wasn't giving me any peace.
Okay, hang on. Hang on 1 second. I got to jump in here on this one. Mm-hmm. Were you, I think you said this, but I want to really hammer it home. You were feeling justification for the lifestyle that you were unsure that you even wanted to be a part of. And I want you to comment on that first, but also at any time during this process, were you still in touch with your parents or had they been pushed to the side a little bit? Or can you go into that a little bit?
Yeah. I wasn't so much trying to justify my lifestyle.
No, you. I'm not just saying you. I'm talking about the pastor.
Oh, they were trying to justify it. And I have to tell you, I wanted God to say to me, yes, it's okay to be a gay Christian as long as you are in a committed, monogamous relationship. That was what I was hoping. As for my family, I had cut my father off for 4 years. And one night I was actually getting ready to take my life again. I was in such a battle. And he called me out of the blue and he said, why don't you come for a visit? And by that time, I was no longer ready. I was no longer interested in fighting with him over this issue because he and I really had some battles with it. And I will tell you something, and I hope parents will hear this. When my father eventually said to me, and he said it in this way, versus the it's wrong and he wouldn't let up and this is an abomination and all that stuff. Well, I felt like it feels like you're taking this knife and just twisting it, because Christians aren't looking at this from the correct standpoint. You know, when you're on drugs or alcohol, you still can go home at night and crawl in bed with the person you love and you have a support system. But when you're being told that if you want to love and be loved, but it's someone of the same sex, then you're an abomination and you risk God's wrath. Or you can follow God, but yet you live the rest of your life alone. Because if God doesn't change those feelings and those attractions, this is the dilemma. And people don't understand. It's like taking a knife and just sticking it in and digging it in. And that's what I felt like my father was doing. But one day he said to me, and this was long after I left LA, and he said to me, I was looking at it from the standpoint of, if you died and went to hell, I wouldn't be able to fellowship with you for eternity. And that's where he was coming from. Now, if he had just said that 10, 15, 20 years ago, I might have interpreted the whole thing a little differently. But I was really angry with him because the one place I expected to get some support was from my family. I'm glad that my father didn't affirm it, but I felt that he didn't have the empathy and the compassion that was needed. And so I'd like to make this point. Maybe heterosexuals will get it. Imagine if God said that being heterosexual was wrong under all circumstances, and you had to leave your wife or husband and go be with someone of the same sex, and you had to actively engage in sexual intercourse with them. Most of you are repulsed at that thought, and it disgusts you. But you go to God, you're so depressed, you're distraught. You're like, God, I don't have feelings for someone of the same sex. And then you come to someone like me who's a pastor, and I say to you, well, You just love your sin. You don't love God. You don't really want to change. Nothing I can do. Castrate yourself, or better yet, you can go kill yourself. And pastors have said that, and they've said it to LGBT individuals in the community. When you get it from that standpoint, maybe people will understand why the LGBT community is not only so hurt, but they are angry and they are outraged, because there's such a battle going on. And especially for those LGBT individuals who grew up in the church, who genuinely love God, they don't wake up. I never wanted to wake up thinking, what can I do to tick God off today and to get his wrath? Mm-hmm. I want God's love. I want to serve him. I want to have a relationship with him, but I also want to love somebody. I want to grow old with someone. That's the dilemma, and that's why there's so much depression and isolation and solitude and people who attempt to take their lives, and they medicate through drugs and alcohol and porn and sex. It's mm-hmm. because this is such a monster to deal with, and I hope people will get it. It really makes me emotional to think about it still, because it hurts when you're in the middle of it, and you're so desperately want peace. And so when I'm in this church and I'm still not getting peace and God's not giving me the answer, it wasn't until this lady, she had done a small little brief documentary on me, and she had me, and I was sitting on this panel with her and a couple of other people, and several people from the church were there. And during the course of the conversation, this man stood up and he said to me, and it was just the way that he said it. He said, George, where do you think God is really taking you on this journey? Still very emotional. Sorry. And I knew right then, because God wasn't giving me any peace, I just said, this is not what God wants. And I'm going to turn my back on this lifestyle, because I had already prayed to God. I said, God, if it is okay to be gay and to have a partner and be a Christian, I trust you'll put a good Christian man in my life. But if it's not, if you'll help me to know it, I will still follow you. And that's what I did.
Okay, well, hang on a second. I'm gonna give you a second there to kind of pull your emotion together. I think you kind of need a second break here. But no, it's real. I've come across it in my own testimony numerous times on air. We're getting now to the turning point where a conviction, grace, and surrender, the moment that faith reemerged, not as a pressure, but as an invitation, moments of spiritual awakening and conviction, the role of scripture, prayer, and reflection, recognizing the difference between condemnation and conviction, surrender as an act of trust, not defeat, returning to Christ as a process and not as a performance. And I've got personal testimony on that, George. Letting go of identity built apart from God, and then looking at it through a biblical lens, repentance and renewal, as spoken of in Romans 12, verse 2, a new creation in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, grace that leads to transformation, not fear, all helping to clarify that faith, the faith transformation is rooted in surrender and grace, not in pressure or argument. So, again, you were beginning to go down that line there, and I wanted to get that in just to where, again, give you a second. I know this is a tough topic. I know it is. Go ahead.
So, as he said, George, you know, where do you think God is really taking you? I knew then. There was just something convicting in my spirit, and I just said, this is not what God wants, and I'm turning my back on this life. I don't believe this is what God wants. And the outrage from not only the audience, but several lesbians were yelling and screaming, and everybody's giving their opinion. Even the host on the panel said, well, let's just remember, this is George's opinion. I felt so unsafe sitting there on that panel, and I thought, my opinion, this is my life. Yeah. This is my relationship with God.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And when I walked out of that church, not one person ever called me and said, none of the teachers, not the pastor, that must have been embarrassing, that had to have hurt. We're so sorry that happened. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry if you didn't feel seen or respected with your stance. I never heard from any of them again. And I thought, you sorry individuals, you know, you should respect where a person goes. If they choose to go gay Christian, well, that's between them and God. This was my journey. And aren't liberals always screaming, my body, my choice?
Right.
Well, this is my body, my choice. Yeah. But no.
Until it goes against what they think.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. So I learned real quickly, I'm not safe here. I walked away from that church. And it was a battle. By the grace of God, through some other things, I eventually left LA. My father said, come on back home, stay here, figure out your life, stay as long as you want. I needed to get out of LA. But the isolation from that point, once I walked away from that church, I had a few years of real isolation with God before I left Los Angeles. And I will tell you, I was in a bar in Hollywood one night, and I saw this elderly man who sits over in a corner. He's always there. And I thought to myself, and it was as if I felt the Holy Spirit was helping me to see, if this is the road you want to take, there it is.
There it is.
You'll be alone, you'll be in a bar, you'll be drinking, and you have nothing. And I knew then, I don't know where God is taking me on this, but that's not going to be the end of the road for me. Mm-hmm. I was determined this is going to have a different outcome than what I'm seeing. I was tired of seeing the brokenness. There's so much brokenness in the LGBT community. My heart goes out to them. And I will tell you what really hurts the most is, but I'm grateful I had to go through it, was had somebody recognized this in me as a child, someone that was a safe place to talk to, and they had said to me, if you're struggling with this, I want you to know you have a safe place to come and talk to me. And yes, let me show you in God's word, because the Christians are always quick to point out the clobber passages, as they call them.
Right.
It's an abomination and all of this stuff. They don't give you any hope. Where were the scriptures where God knew me when he formed me in the womb, that he knows the number of hairs on my head, that he has plans to prosper me and not harm me, that Jesus died on the cross for me, that that's how much he loves me, and that in spite of my sin, God really does love me and he wants a relationship with me? I got none of that. Oh, they're quick to take the Bible and just slam you with it. They give you no hope. And that's what really pisses me off when I think about it, because I went through a lot of unnecessary pain because I never knew that Jesus was the answer. I never knew that God was an ally. I never knew it. And it really is just by the grace of God that he was really patient with me and helped me to see it. But I think the way that things have turned out, I'm glad that it was that way, because I have a lot more empathy and compassion for the broken and the hurting. And I don't care what they've been involved with. If it's a woman who's had an abortion, or somebody who's been in prison, somebody who's in Satanism, the occult, Wicca, pornography, in the porn industry, I don't care. If they are living, there is still hope for them.
Amen.
And Jesus died for them. And God is rooting for everyone, because God wishes that no one perish. It grieves him to see the wicked perish. And so my heart goes out to those individuals, and I want them to know, if they are listening to this today and you feel like an absolute piece of garbage and you thought about taking your life, thinking that whatever you've done, God couldn't forgive you, it's a lie from the pit of hell. Forgiveness is available at the cross. All it takes is for you making one step forward to that cross. And God will forgive you if you are truly repentant, remorseful, sorry, you stop doing it, and you turn from it and get surrender your life to Christ, so it will unlock the power of the Holy Spirit to work in your life. God is your biggest ally, and I don't care what you've done, and I want to say this so they will get it. David Berkowitz, the son of Sam, serial killer, along with Jeffrey Dahmer, who was the serial killer who murdered a lot of gay men, along with Tex Watson, who was part of the Manson family, who murdered Sharon Tate and all these other people. All three of those individuals, while in prison, came to know Jesus as their Savior. Amen. If God can do it for them, all of us have hope. And I'm asking anyone out there who feels like they have no hope in life and they're ready to just give up, I want to say, especially to the LGBTQ community, do not put onto God what Christians have done to you. If you've encountered mean-spirited Christians, that's on them, and they'll answer to God for it. Amen. But there are a lot of Christians out there who have the heart of Christ, and they have compassion. And I hope you will give your life to Christ, because I'm telling you, 25 years in that lifestyle, you will never find happiness at the end of that gay rainbow. It may seem fun at first. You may be happy that you're around other people who are like-minded and like you. And yes, you have that community. But what you think you're going to find, you're never going to find. You can't put a dollar value on peace and peace of mind. And hell is not worth a romp in the sack. It is not worth partying, drugs, drinking, pornography, and all of that other nonsense. Hell is real. People don't want to talk about it, and I don't care. I will warn people, hell is real. If it's not, there was no purpose for Jesus dying on the cross. And that's why he died, and he died for you as well. And I just want you to say that if you are honest with yourself, if you can honestly say, I've been in this lifestyle for quite some time, and I'm still not finding this peace that I thought I was going to find, I'm here to tell you, turn from it today, surrender your life to Christ, and maybe, JD, at some point in one of the segments, we can talk about what life has been like for me after leaving that life.
Yeah, and that's exactly what we're going to do right now. We got Life After Surrender, the purpose, the testimony, and the hope. Your life today, walking in faith, sharing testimony, encouraging others. Life rebuilt on biblical truth, writing from queer to Christ. Public testimony and ministry work, addressing difficult conversations with humility and clarity, encouraging the church to lead with truth and compassion, hope for individuals, families, and believers that are navigating similar struggles. And then you look at the biblical lens here, overcoming by testimony, Revelation 12:11, walking in truth and love, Ephesians 4:15, God's ability to redeem every chapter of your life. Then closing the show, we will pray about, hoping that this has brought someone out there hope, clarity and direction. And you know, no story is beyond redemption. And George just touched on that briefly a moment ago. And then no life is beyond God's reach. So, George, we've got plenty of time left here. Time I've got to interrupt you. So the show is yours at this point. Go ahead. Wherever you want to take us, wherever the Lord leads.
Okay. So I wrote From Queer to Christ for this reason. I am a very private person, but I had an ex-gay guy who's a Christian say to me that I had a fundamental duty to share my testimony. And I wrote it because I really wanted, for three reasons. I wanted Christians to understand what it's like for someone who's struggling with this issue. I also wanted parents to read it and to know what to do and what not to do to help their gay, lesbian, trans children, because there is hope. Don't think this is something that God can't handle. But I also wanted LGBT individuals to know how much God really does love you and the reality of sin, how much God hates it, the reality of hell, but that we have something better to look forward to, and that being celibate is not a bad thing. And not only that, there are a lot of heterosexuals who choose to live according to God's word who are single. They're not out having sex with other people. We can learn how to walk that path together and build a community. And I want you to know there's more to life outside of sexual identity, gender, and all of that other stuff. It should not define who you are. It will not make or break your happiness. There is happiness that can be found only in Christ. So I wrote it because I thought, well, if there's one gay or lesbian or trans individual in middle America who's getting ready to take his or her life because they feel so unlovable, I hoped that you would, I just said, God, please, have them read the book and know how much hope there is. And there is life outside of this worldly stuff. And what life has been like for me since having given my life to Christ. Let me back up for just a moment and say, and I need to say this because a lot of people are caught up in this celebrity culture. I'm telling you, it's a bunch of crap. I lived in LA, and I'm about to say this not to brag, but God allowed me to get a taste of it. I used to work in the music business. I've been around a lot of celebrities, rock stars, you name it. I've been in the limousines. I've been to the award shows, enjoyed all of that, getting a taste of that. And I say none of that to brag. But once I got into that world and I saw how miserable these celebrities are, and some of them aren't really that friendly at all. That public persona is really fake. I thought, you know, you're rich, you're famous, you're beautiful, you got money. What's the problem? And they're just not nice. They're missing something. Fame didn't fill that void. And I find that society is would probably look at these people as if, oh, that's the goal. If I get that, I'll be happy. And it's not. There's no joy outside of Christ. Happiness is a fleeting feeling. You can chase it, and in the moment, you may feel happy. But at the end of the day, we all have to go home and still face our demons. But joy, when you know that you've gotten things settled with the Lord, and I know where I'm going to spend eternity, and I've made peace with God, no matter how life goes and how bad it can get at times and how overwhelming and distraught I may feel at what I see happening in the world, there's a joy that I have of knowing it's about to end. And I have that joy of knowing where I'm going to spend eternity. And that's with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And your peace, you can't put a dollar value on that. And I want to say to those, to the gay and lesbian and trans individuals, first of all, to the trans, God doesn't make mistakes when assigning gender. And I beg you to go to my website. If you'll scroll to the very bottom, there's a table of contents. There's a transgender link. If you'll go to it, you will see I have listed what happens when you take the cross-sex hormones and what happens when you go through the process of the surgeries, not to mention all of the testimonies of trans individuals who are detransitioning, warning it was the biggest mistake they made. God does not make mistakes when assigning gender. The key is not to try to change your body to match your mind. Give your life to Christ and let God work to change your mind to match your body. And that's where you're going to find the peace. But for gays and lesbians as well, when I truly went before the Lord and I wrote out like a letter to God, and I tried to think of every vile, wicked thing I had done, every sinful thing that I knew God's word hated, and I truly repented. And when I truly gave my life to Christ and repented and turned from that life and got myself rebaptized and what have you, was immersed in a church, the night that I did it, it was as if God turned me inside out and just power washed me. I felt so clean. I knew He had forgiven me of my past. But also, I had peace with myself, and for the first time, I had peace of mind. I had been so tormented in my mind for well over 40-something years, depressed and suicidal all of the time. I thought about suicide as much as I thought about what am I going to eat. And I'm not lying. I'm not being dramatic about it. I was so depressed and suicidal all the time. But that torment stopped. And I knew in my spirit, it was as if God said to me, you and I are now good. I knew I had gotten it worked out with God.
Well, let me ask you this. Who did you blame during that, during all that time that you were suicidal? Did you blame God directly, or did you blame your circumstance? What did you blame?
I didn't understand it at the time. Something a lot of pastors don't talk about, something called spiritual warfare, something called demons didn't just sit down and go eat tea and have tea and scones when Jesus rose from the grave, that they're now inactive. They're more active than ever. I didn't know that sleeping with people and opening doorways to the occult, New Age teachings, Hinduism, listening to satanic heavy metal music and all opening doorways from the drugs and the alcohol, I didn't realize the amount of demons I had probably opened and invited into my life. To me, it was the spiritual warfare. I didn't see it at the time. God put me on a crash course to understanding spiritual warfare and deliverance, generational curse prayers, and spiritual warfare prayers. That was a crash course in and of itself that nearly, I'm surprised I'm not in the asylum, but God is so good. I didn't necessarily blame anyone other than I was just angry for this reason. When I would look at my heterosexual friends who graduated school, they got their jobs, got married, had the kids, the grandkids, and they're retired, I'm still battling this demon. It has consumed my life, and I lost 25 years believing somewhere in all of this the answer was going to come outside of Christ, that I was going to find peace, and it never came. They're not getting 25 more minutes of my life, and I'm telling the gays and lesbians and trans individuals, I don't care if you like me. You may have a problem with how I'm saying and what I'm saying, but I'm actually saying it because I care about you. And I love you. I love my gay friends, and I want them to come to know Christ. I can't bear the thought of them dying and going to hell. But I want you to know I'm really coming from a place of love, warning you. You can do this another year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, you're never going to find any peace, and you're not going to find any joy. And at some point, God's patience is going to run out. And if you die lost without knowing Christ, an eternity in hell, there's no exit door. You'll never escape. But I know this much. God will remind you of every moment, every time that he put someone in your path to speak the truth to you, and you chose to reject it. You will know how much not only that God loved you, but he didn't put you in hell. You put yourself there. Yeah. Because God didn't create it for us. He created it for Satan and his angels. But God is very serious about sin. He hates it so much that he put his son on the cross to pay our sin debt. Jesus went willingly, of course. But so you'll know that God is not unjustly picking on the LGBT community, he hates heterosexual sin as much as he hates homosexual sin. He hates all of it, but he loves all of us. And I hope you hear that, that God takes this seriously, but he wants a relationship with you, and he will help you with whatever trials and tribulations you are going through. And I've been out of that lifestyle for 18 years. I've been attacked. I've had gay men say call me every name, self-loathing homosexual, and you're a Judas, and go kill yourself, and all the other crap. Doesn't faze me in the least bit, because I have what they don't have. I have my peace and my peace of mind, and I have a relationship with my Heavenly Father, and they can't take that away from me. They can laugh all they want. I don't care.
They don't understand, so how can I even address it? You know?
I'm sorry?
I said they don't even understand, so how can they even address it?
Yeah. Right. So I hope the gays, lesbians, and trans individuals, or anybody else who's listening, will know when you play with fire, Satan doesn't care what you do. He doesn't even care if you believe in him. Mm-hmm. All he wants to do is to destroy you. All he wants you to do is not give God what he desires so much, and that's praise. Satan doesn't want you to have that. And if he can keep your eyes off of Jesus until you drop dead, that's his goal. He could care less how it comes about. And I'm trying to get you guys to understand the seriousness of this. It's God's way, and he has the final say, and judgment day is coming. And for the Christians who are lukewarm and apathetic, and you don't operate with any compassion or empathy, and you want to rail against the fags, but you don't want to lift a finger to try to understand the situation, mm-hmm. to help them, to understand this issue, to listen to people like me so you can be better equipped and enlightened and informed, so when you encounter these individuals, you can have a lot more compassion and empathy to listen to them, to give them hope, to speak life into them according to God's word, how much God loves them. They need hope. And I'm begging people, we're going to stand before God on Judgment Day, and we're going to give an account to those who refuse to lift a finger to try to help these individuals in bondage. And that's all I have to say at the moment.
Amen. Amen. Well, you got the point across for sure. And the one thing that I want to do before we get out of here is once again remind people to pick up George's book, From Queer to Christ, My Journey into the Light. You can find that at Amazon. It's available in paperback on Kindle, I should say. Audiobook is available in the United States and all over. Just go to georgecornille.com. That's georgecornille.com. And you can learn a lot more about it. There's a lot on that website, George, and so I do hope that people will go there. We are out of time for this edition of Last Christian. And, George, I just want to thank you very quickly for taking the time today to be on the show with us.
Thank you so much. All praise, honor, and glory to the good Lord above.
Amen. And, Lord willing, we'll see you next time. Good night.
Thank you for spending this time with us on The Last Christian. Tonight's conversation was shared as a faith-based testimony and discussion offered for reflection, understanding, and encouragement. If this program resonated with you, we invite you to explore more thoughtful, family-friendly content grounded in biblical perspective and respectful dialogue. You can watch the full video and discover additional programs anytime at lastchristian.net. We're also now available on television. Just download the churchview.tv app on Roku or Amazon Fire TV and tune to Channel 131 for on-demand programming. Your support helps make this work possible. To learn more or visit our store, go to lastchristian.net/store. Until next time, thank you for listening, thank you for watching, and stay tuned to Last Christian Media for faith-based programming that informs, encourages, and inspires.